I'm sure that with the death of Lisa's father, you anticipated that the Irwins would be gone today. I'm sorry I could not put together an Advent sermon on such short notice. To be honest, I just don't have the skill to do that so quickly. I had to go with a passage that I've been meditating on for some time, outlining it in case an event like this happened, and here we are. So I trust that this will be the Lord's blessing to us nonetheless. If you were here last week, you will recall that Pastor Irwin described a spectrum. And on one end of that spectrum was the person who loved this world and the things that are in this world so much that should the Lord call them to let go and do difficult things, they're clinging tightly to it and they can't. They can't let go of the things that they love, of their organized life. On the other end of that spectrum was the person who loves the Lord Jesus so much that when the Lord gives that same call and asks them to give up things of this world, it's as easy as giving up a handful of dirt. In the words of the hymn writer Helen Lamell, the things of the world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that person finds it easy. And of course, the whole point of discussing that spectrum last week was to ask us, where is my heart? Where do I lie on that spectrum? This week I also would like to speak of a spectrum, but before I describe it, I want to give a brief disclaimer. I'm suspecting that a couple points in the sermon, it will sound to you like I'm talking about human psychology. I'm not. It might sound like I'm telling you if your natural tendency or your predilection is to respond this way, then you got real troubles. And if it's to respond that way, well, you're awesome. And I'll tell you what this and that are in just a minute. But let me just assure you, I'm not talking about human psychology. I'm going to talk about a spectrum of the response of faith. We're going to be dealing with spiritual issues from this text, and I would be very disappointed if you took this as mere human psychology. It's not about that horizontal plane. It's about the vertical relationship with God that we'll be looking at this morning. The spectrum is the response of faith, or I suppose we could say the lack of faith. When God gives us a command and only gives us a little bit of information about the situation. On the first end of the spectrum is the all too natural response of wanting to have more information, and we stall. And we flat out disregard the command because we didn't get our questions answered. And on the other end of the spectrum is the person who responds to God's command and simply says, okay. From a human standpoint, many of us want control of our lives, and that's a very natural thing. And there's some healthiness to that. One way we try to do that is to try and get as much information about the situations that we face as we possibly can. That's natural. But what do you do if you don't get that information? People react differently. I suspect some of you react with great anxiety. I'm sure some of you have a physical reaction, maybe high blood pressure, or you can't sleep. Now remember, I'm not talking about human psychology here. I'm talking about our relationship to God. And yet, sometimes we have that same response when God gives us a command and we don't have all the information that we want. So my caution is then, we can't deal with God in the same way we might naturally deal with other people. Assuming you're one of God's children, I'm convinced there will be times when you're going to find a clear command in God's scripture for you to do something. And you know that there's times when the Holy Spirit takes a section of the scripture and just presses it onto your heart. And sometimes it doesn't come with a lot of information. We find ourselves in circumstances that can be costly. It might be the circumstance of sharing your faith with other unbelievers that you work with and you don't know what the cost will be. It might be a known cost of giving yourself up for your wife and serving her for her good. And it might be any number of a variety of other things. The question is, how do you respond? This morning, we're going to take a look at one event in the life of a couple. They were given a clear command from God, but he only gave them a little bit of information about what they were supposed to do. I'm going to argue that they had some very good questions for the Lord. They asked, and God even answered. But when he answered, he actually didn't give them any new information. So we're going to read the passage in a second. Hopefully, as we read that passage, you're going to see how little information God chose to reveal to them. It's really a fascinating passage because it was God that chose them for a task. He started the discussion. And when they didn't feel like they had enough information, they asked him some very direct questions. And we're going to see that they got some very obscure answers. It reminds me of Proverbs 25, verse 2, which says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings." You know, I could have walked through the New Testament and pulled out a whole bunch of examples from Jesus' life for illustration purposes during this sermon. I don't think I need to. I think if you've read the New Testament much at all, you can think of times where somebody would come to Jesus and they would ask him a question, and it sort of seems like he didn't pay attention to their question, or at least he just ignored it, right? He did that quite a bit. It turns out that isn't just a pattern of Jesus' ministry on earth. It's a universal pattern. It's not always, so I guess I shouldn't use the word universal, but it sure is a pattern, and we're not going to be able to ignore it in this passage. My argument is, that's probably going to happen to you. And this couple can teach us how to respond. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read Judges 13. Lord, it's to you that we come. You are the God that chose not to give all the information to Manoah and to his wife. You are the God that chooses how much information to give to us. We pray that you will give us faith, strength, determination, and perseverance. Help us to be wise, we pray. We want to be obedient to you. We want to be glorifying to you. Help us now as we look at this couple, help us to glean lessons from their lives and help us to be wiser because of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So would you turn to Judges 13? Judges chapter 13. We're going to read the whole chapter. If you don't know where the book of Judges is, grab your Pew Bible. It's on page 213 in the Bibles in front of you. And we'll see a passage about one event in the lives of two people that were faithful people. Judges 13. "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines.' Then the woman came and told her husband, 'A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name, but he said to me, "Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born." And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, "Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me." And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." And Manoah said, "Now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life? And what is his mission?" And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine. Neither let her drink wine nor strong drink, or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe." Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please, let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "If you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these." And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Thus ends the reading of God's word. So the context of a passage is always key to interpreting it, and I think we should look at several things from this passage in order to set the background for what we are going to look at this morning. Right away from verse 1, we see some important context. We see that Israel had acted wickedly, and that in response, God had given them over to judgment. That judgment took the form of oppression by the Philistines. And the Philistines had ruled over them for 40 years. Now, let's just try to wrap our brains around that for a second. 40 years. 40 years is a long time. If I were to ask those of you who are under 40 years old to raise your hands, my guess is about half of you would raise your hands. For those of you, that would mean that the judgment of God in the form of oppression by the Philistines would have lasted longer than your life. That's a significant event, isn't it? So there's the backdrop for what this couple is going through. Now let's take a look at the passage and see what we can discern about their social standing and perhaps their wealth or lack thereof. Admittedly, I have to speculate just a little bit, but not very much. In an agrarian society like the one that they lived in, where does financial stability lie? There's no such thing as a 401k. There's no pensions. There's no Social Security. There's no banks. Wealth lies in children, in land, and in cattle. Now, we know that Manoah and his wife didn't have any children, right? The text is pretty clear about that. So that means if they're going to take care of a large plot of land, they have to be so wealthy that they can hire a lot of servants like Abraham did. But what did we just learn about the Philistines, right? They'd been oppressing the Israelites for 40 years, and what that means is that it's very likely that either, number one, the Philistines raid their crops every single year, Or number two, they have to pay a tribute every single year to the Philistines, or I suppose both could be the case, right? So it's very doubtful that they had any wealth to speak of. So this combination of not having wealth, not having children, and in a society where children are highly valued and prized, meant that they're at the bottom of the social ladder. They don't have wealth. They're not prestigious people. But they have faith. Let's see what the scripture reveals about their faith. This couple displayed an astonishing amount of faith in God. The angel of the Lord comes to them and gives them a prophecy, and they didn't doubt it at all. Now, they didn't get much information, but their instinctive response was to pray to the Lord, asking for more information. So they know who he is, and they know the right response is prayer in faith to the Lord God. By the way, compare that to Zechariah's response. We read a quote from Zechariah that he had spoken this morning. And in Luke 1, Gabriel, the angel, came to Zechariah and told him that he was also going to have a son, right? John the Baptist. And gave him pretty much the same information that he gave to this couple, right? No wine, no strong drink, devoted to the Lord. The first words out of Zechariah's mouth were, "How do I know this is going to come true?" What a difference, right? And then Zechariah got a lesson that was a life lesson that we as a church have studied for thousands and thousands of years. Not Manoah. Not Manoah's wife. Their response was to pray, "Okay, when your words come true, what are we supposed to do? What's his mission? What's his purpose?" That's faith. They may have wanted more information, and there's no fault there, but they believed. They had very little revelation, but they had a great deal of faith. And they can teach us a lot. So let's call that the context of the passage, and then turn to the passage, keeping in mind, right, that the Philistines have dominated for 40 years, that they almost certainly had nothing of wealth or status in this world, and that they had a tremendous amount of faith and a knowledge of who God is. Let's turn to this passage, and I'm gonna try to open it up by asking some questions of the passage, and we'll look for the answers in the passage. And I'm really building a case for a lesson about what our response is supposed to be when God gives us a command and not as much information as we want. So what's the first question? It's this. Why don't we know Manoah's wife's name? Did you notice as we read the entire chapter, you never learned her name? And the odd thing is that arguably she plays a more prominent role than Manoah does. It's not like she's an extra in a movie. I'm sure that many of you are thinking, okay, I know the answer to this question. It's because that culture, and at that time, women weren't valued as much as men. It was a male-dominated culture. But I don't think that's the reason. These are God-breathed words. And there are many passages in the Old Testament where women play a much less prominent role, and we know their name. I started to put a list together, and I thought it wouldn't add value. But there's many examples. And if you think about her role, who did God appear to? Well, God appeared to her, not to Manoah. And then Manoah prays, okay, Lord, would you send the angel of God back so that we can ask some questions and know the child's life? And the Lord appears to her again, not to Manoah, right? She goes and gets Manoah and they ask the questions. But it's like she's the main actress and Manoah is like the supporting actor, right? Or at least a co-lead. But you know what? The story's not about her. In fact, I'm going to go so far as to assert her life was not about her. This is a picture of God's redemption of his people. Her anonymity is a powerful literary device that God is using, and the text is just shouting to us, it's not about her. Yeah, she's the main character. She was a faithful woman, and she had a godly husband. But it's God's redemption of Israel that's the story here. God is the one who's the focus. He's playing the lead role, and she's just the vehicle of communication for us to study. Who made them? Who called them? Whose providence is this? It's God's providence. God appointed their circumstances as an example for you. Did you hear that? God appointed their circumstances as an example for you. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? But I can say that because of the words of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Let them ring in your mind as you read these passages in the Old Testament. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. What a privilege we have as people of God in the new covenant. One lesson that we need to learn when we see God speaking to this unnamed woman who had no power, wealth, and clearly not fame, right? We don't even know her name, is that God doesn't need wealth or status. He's going to use people as he sees fit. There's a life lesson for us here. Our tendency is to look outwardly for visible success, to look for prominent people, to look for perhaps wealth or influence. We can even make that mistake when we look for leadership in the church. But let this anonymous woman teach us and instruct our thinking. God gives gifts to whom he will, and he uses whom he will. Okay, well, let's turn and let's ask the text another question. Were there requests and were there questions to God, good and wise? Were there requests and questions good and wise? Well, what was their first request? It was that the man of God would come again and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. That's a wise request. And notice their faith. There's no doubt in their minds whether or not the prophecy is going to come true. And God granted that request. The angel of God came again. And the next question that Manoah asked was, now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life? And what is his mission? My argument is, these are wise questions. God hadn't really told them very much. In fact, pretty much the sum total of what they had been told was, this woman is not to drink wine or strong drink before the child is born. And after Samson was born, he was not to drink wine or strong drink or cut his hair. That's pretty much it. That's a very small amount of information given that they were told that Samson was destined to begin to save Israel from the Philistines. He was going to become a great figure, and I think they're asking, how do we raise him? And maybe they're looking for specifics. Certainly they wanted to know what his mission was going to be, but they could have been wondering, like, is he supposed to gather an army? Should we tell him to attack Ekron, or should we have him attack Ashdod? They don't know. But what we do know is God gave them just a very little glimpse into what Samson would do, not a clear one. And they're asking for the basics about the mission. Those aren't self-serving questions. This came directly from God, and they knew it would come true. He gave them a mission, and their questions were related to the mission and to the fulfillment of it. By the way, don't you wish you could do that sometimes? When you see something in the scripture, you wish you could ask God questions about that. You wouldn't attribute foolishness to your questions, would you? I don't think we should attribute foolishness to their questions either. And that sets up the stage for our next question. So how did God answer them? He did answer. How did he do it? You would sort of think he would answer them very directly, wouldn't you? Well, not now because I've already set the stage, but that's not what he did. They asked a very strategic question. What is to be the child's manner of life and what's his mission? And God essentially repeated in verses 13 and 14 what he had told the woman the first time. Notice he sort of made a sandwich out of it, right? He started by saying, remember everything I told you, be careful to do it. And then he tells them a subset, but not the whole set of information that he had told her before. And then he ends it up by saying, remember everything I told you to do and be careful to do it. You look closely and you'll notice he didn't even repeat everything the first time. So the second time they got less information with one caveat, and the caveat is the instruction to be careful to what I told you to do the first time. God condensed that information. That's not what they were looking for, is it? That's not why Manoah prayed that the angel of God would come back. They wanted to have more information, not less information. And God did not give them that information. You know what? That's the uncomfortable part of this passage. Because here's two of God's faithful servants. God had chosen them. They didn't sign up for this role. God had appointed a mission for them. God came to them. God revealed his will to them. Just not very much of it. And when they had a chance to ask, and boy, do we wish we could have that chance sometimes, they asked great questions about the mission, not self-serving. And God didn't give it. You know why that makes me so uncomfortable? It's because it means if he's not going to tell them everything, he's not going to tell you everything. He's not going to tell me everything. And that makes us uncomfortable because we like to have control over our own lives. The lesson we should walk away with is that in this life, we might be given hard tasks to do. Or perhaps if we're really honest with ourselves, we might be given tasks to do that actually aren't so hard. But we don't know whether they're going to be hard or not. And we don't have as much information as we would like about what's going to happen to us. And we might respond with uncertainty, with fear, with doubt, with questions. That doesn't mean that God's going to fill in all those gaps for us. Here's the message of their example. Just follow him. We need to learn to trust, even though we don't know everything that we want to. They didn't know what would happen to Samson. Maybe their fear was they were going to muff it up as parents. I mean, I'm sure many of you have wondered this. I know I have. Maybe they feared they were going to muff it up as parents, and they wouldn't do a good job of raising Samson, and that he'd fail in his mission, and the Lord would give Israel into the hands of the Philistines for another 40 years. Now, that seems kind of silly in hindsight, doesn't it? But I'm sure it didn't to them. They didn't know. It hadn't happened. They're facing it from the front side. What about your unanswered questions, right? What are your fears? From the front side, it probably feels just the same. My argument isn't that their questions were ridiculous at all. Remember, just a few minutes ago, I'm arguing how wise they are. My point is, after they didn't get the information that they wanted, they just needed to follow him. You do too. Just because God doesn't give you his entire will and reveal that to you doesn't mean it's not going to come to pass or that he won't sustain you or somehow the mission is going to fail. So then let's ask another question. Why send an angel back again if you're not going to answer the questions? Why bother sending the angel of God back to speak to them again? My thought is at first blush, this seems also to be very uncomfortable. But I think in the end, it's a very reassuring thing. Here's why. If God wasn't going to answer all of their questions, you may wonder why did he send them back and why did he go to all that trouble? I think it's a multi-layered answer. I don't think we know for sure, but I think there's a lot of value in peeling back a couple answers. God did this for a reason. And it certainly reinforces that he is the one that's in control. It was his choice whether or not to send the angel back and to answer their prayer. It was his choice whether to answer their questions or not. And if we learn anything, let's build it on that foundation. God is a sovereign God. Maybe he wanted them to know that he was listening to them. Maybe he just wanted them to know that when they prayed to him for the rest of their life, that he could hear their prayers, right? Samson messed up in life big time. And they're, as Kurt was saying between services, they're trying to reel him back in, right? If they knew anything, they knew God could hear their prayers. That lesson pertains to us too. Or maybe he wanted to give them a privilege of living out the rest of their lives knowing that they had worshiped God in his presence and had lived. Do you think that little things could bother them as much as they used to after they had passed through that experience? Can you just imagine the looks at the dinner table or in a crowd when they're facing troubles and they're in a community and people are worried about things, and they could probably look at each other and go, yeah, this is nothing. We actually worshiped in the presence of God and he didn't kill us. What an amazing privilege that was for them. What an amazing privilege that is for us. Right? We're told that we enter through the Holy of Holies and we worship God in his presence when we're gathered here. It should color our whole lives. We should be able to lift our heads up and walk through difficult circumstances knowing we've stood in the presence of God and we didn't get killed. And certainly the response, the fact that the Lord sent the angel of God back to them lays emphasis on the fact that they're supposed to pay diligent attention to the information that they do have, right? He makes this sandwich, he tells them twice, pay very careful attention to what I told you before. And so we can walk away saying, okay, I might not have all the information I want, I may not know everything I want, but what I do have, I need to pay careful attention to. We're very privileged, and we sometimes take it for granted. In the end, I'm really trying to get you to walk away from this message with one lesson. Even if God doesn't give you all the background information you want, just follow him. The whole of the Old Testament is pointing to Christ. It's easy to see how Samson was a foretype of our Lord Jesus. Samson was a redeemer appointed to begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines, just like Jesus is our true redeemer who rescues us from the oppression of the evil one and from the bondage that we lay under. This anonymous woman whose name we don't know found herself in a position very similar to Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, in so many ways. Both women had an angel come to them and inform them that their child would be a redeemer. Both messages had a level of incredulity to them, although I guess we have to admit that the level of incredulity of the message given to Mary was dialed up a bit, but both had that same incredulity. Neither woman had wealth, neither woman had fame, and think about it, they're both completely insignificant in the eyes of the world. Neither woman got very much detail about what God's plan was or his purpose or what their role would be or how it would play out. They only got a small and perhaps unsatisfying amount of information. But what was their response? Both proceeded in faith. They both let go of their preconceived ideas of what their life was going to look like from that point forward. And in the blink of an eye, they turned and they said, okay. Mary actually responded out loud in her life-changing moment with that epic line that we quote, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She completely let go of what preconceived ideas she had. And that's the whole point. You're not going to get all the data. Sometimes it seems like God intentionally is not giving us enough information so that he can test us. Certainly, it seems like we don't get a gratifying amount of data. But he's not going to answer every question that we have. And we can just come to grips with that fact. How should you respond when that happens? Just follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this can be very uncomfortable for us. And yet it also can be very comforting to us. We thank you for the life of this woman. We thank you for Manoah, her husband. We thank you for appointing this in their lives and for recording it for our benefit. How we pray that you would make us wise. We ask for faith, faith like this woman. We ask for faith and strength and perseverance and determination to serve you. Bless us, we pray. Bless us with service and love, a relationship and belief in you. We ask it in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.